You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, all ACF communities. How are you guys doing? Let me hear from you all across Austin, Texas, Greater Austin. Hello out there, friends. Welcome. We are so glad you're here. Merry Christmas. If you're new to Austin, I'm so sorry about the weather. We did our best to get good weather for you this weekend. How about 75 degrees in Austin, Texas on Saturday? Pretty amazing. Okay, if you need a Bible, will you raise your hand? And we have at all of our locations guest services people coming down with Bibles in hand, and we'll give you one. They're free, obviously. You can keep it. And a great gift to have, great gift to give this time of year. And so feel free to take one. You can take it with you, or you can just leave it, and we'll get it back when we're done. And we're going to go to John chapter 20 here in just a minute. So take your smartphone or take your Bible, if you would, and find John chapter 20. I want to tell you what I got to do yesterday, or on Friday, actually, Thursday. I got to sit down and make check requests to the tune of about $85,000, all of which is going to other churches and church plants and nonprofits, most here in the greater Austin area. I have a small discretionary line account as part of our overall missions giving. We try to give 50% of what you guys give to either our ACF communities, about a third to them, and then the rest to other ministries and churches. And I've had an unusual high. I hadn't done much this year so far. And so I don't know when the checks will go out. They'll go out probably obviously sometime after the beginning of 2019, maybe later even. But I wrote emails to several pastor friends here in the city, and I wrote emails to all of our community pastors at the various locations where you guys all are watching on screen. And I said, hey, I get to do some year-end giving. Who should I send it to? And you should have seen the energetic responses come back in, none of which was for, hey, my church could really use it. Our pastor out in Hutto, Russell Daniel, sent me an email and said, there's two church plants really struggling out here that are great. We need to send them some money. And that's the kind of response I got from pastors, including our own, but also other pastors. So I say that to you. So what will happen is they'll get those checks whenever they get them, and then the calls will start coming saying, they usually call saying, was this a mistake? Because churches don't give churches money. That never happens. And they'll go, did y'all have like an accounting error or something? Because we got a check from y'all. We know that was intentional. That was intentional. So I tell you that to say thank you, ACF. That's the kind of church we get to be. Okay? If you're looking for a place to make a year-end gift, I don't know a better one than Austin. Honestly, I don't, because what we'll do with it. And we walk a thin line around here financially, mostly because if we have money and it goes out, it just goes out. So I want to tell you thank you, and as we get those phone calls saying, was this a mistake, I'll be sure and tell you about them in the coming weeks and months. I also want to really encourage you to make a commitment to the Lord, if you're ACFers, to plan on starting, if you don't, tithing January 1. Every single one of you to Austin Christian Fellowship. Giving typically takes a big tumble about January and February. People kind of get hung over, no pun intended, from the year-end giving. And ministry doesn't stop in January. And if everybody in our church gives 10%, which is basic level, starter level giving in the scriptures, then we'll have all the resources we need. We'll fill the hires we need to do in our various communities. But on top of that, we'll be giving away so much money. We'll be blessing folks and changing things all over the world. So let's just agree to do that and continue to be the church that God asked us to be. I can't wait. But anyway, I want to tell you thank you, because it sure was a fun Thursday making those check requests, just thinking about those expressions on those pastors' faces. It's going to be good. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time. Thanks for the folks in each room today. Thank you for my time last weekend out at Brushy Creek and seeing that transition of leadership from Tony to Jason Gordon and how rich and alive that congregation is. I thank you for all of our congregations that are just like that. It's just really fun to see what you're doing in our churches, Lord. Thank you for this series we've had on the Christ, the promised one. Thank you for this time today to do one more talk about it. And I pray that you'll be in power and in glory and in revelation. Make yourself known in every room as we talk through this stuff. And I just want to go ahead and put my cards out there, Father. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want to live my life in that field, in that arena. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, John, if you would, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We've been the last few weeks, if you're new to ACF, you might want to go back and listen online at our website. You can watch or listen in a series called The Promised One. And the way I've been talking about this each week, and I got an email from one of our leaders here this week, and it said, thanks for, you know, our friendship and everything, Mary, and then Christ was in capital letters on that, and it really fired me up. We've been talking about what I'm saying, the first six letters of the word Christmas, which is the word Christ. And that's, we tend to say it so fast, Christmas. In fact, I saw a commercial this week for a cheese company. It said Merry Cheesemas. And it's like the words, the emphasis now is on mass and not on what's in front. And the whole point of the mass is the Christ. And so I just think it's been fun to look these last few weeks at who he was, what a person living in first century Palestine thought of when they heard the Christ has come. That meant something significant, and until we understand what it meant to those guys, we cannot understand what it means for us. So we've been talking about who the Christ was, what the almost 1,000 years or more of promises about him were, what became reality when he came, and what the implications are for our lives. And I've just got one more kind of word, very appropriate here a couple days before Christmas, for all of us to share in light of that. So let me tell you, let me read to you from John, the 20th chapter, 30 and 31, last two verses of John 20. I'll read this, give you some context. I'm going to read it again. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The first 18 verses of John are called the prologue of John. He describes from a scene in eternity who Jesus was and what his mission was. These last two verses are believed to be the original ending of John's gospel, and that he came back later on and gave us chapter 21 after perhaps much time had passed, and he wanted to kind of give an epilogue, if you would, to how the gospel ended. But most writers think, most scholars think, that John intended for his gospel to end with 30 and 31 because it's such a great looping back to the first 18 verses, 20 chapters earlier. He tells us, curiously, at the end of his book, what his thesis is. Well, I've written to you, here's my point. These signs, these miracles, these statements that you've read about of this Jesus, I've selected them for you. There are many, many others I could have given you. But these that I've given you specifically, I've given you for this purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is, here's our word, the Christ. What did he mean by that? And that by believing, you might have life in his name. So there appears to be, at least in the biblical writer John's mindset, a connection between believing that Jesus is the Christ and having life. That's that eternal peace that meant something then and means something now. It meant the same thing now as it meant then. That in him is life. You don't have life outside of him. Now I want to talk through that with you for a minute, but I want you to think about already the implications of that. Here's this philosopher, disciple, theologian kind of tossing up this idea. I want you to think about this figure who lived, for in our cases now, 2,000 years ago, And that whatever life may be, I don't mean existence. I don't mean inhaling and exhaling. I mean life. Whatever life is found in him. Whoever the Christ is, the Son of the living God, in him, put the boundaries. In him, there you're going to find life. It's really an amazing thesis. So let me do quickly just a couple of terms of this verse on the screen for you. Talk about them and see if we can't draw some conclusions together. John says, these have been written, verse 21, that you may believe. Mark the word believe. I'm going to deal with it in just a minute. It's maybe the most important word in the verse. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so Jesus is the historical figure who John knew personally. He lived for 33 years. Was executed under Rome. Is argued that he rose from the dead 3 days later. History overwhelmingly supports that belief. We can't prove it, but there's obviously no body of Jesus that's ever been found. There's an empty tomb where he was buried. And there's this group of quiet, afraid, somewhat intimidated, now reduced to just 120 people that follow Christ when he had crowds of 10, 15,000 following him at a time, that goes from that after the execution to an explosion 2.5, 3 days later that lasts now to 2,000 years later. Something happened. Something happened. It's the resurrection and the ascension and giving of the Holy Spirit. That's the historical Jesus. John says, I want you to believe that that Jesus, that man who lived among us, is the Christ, the one who's been promised for 2,000, for in John's case, 1,000 years or more. The Christ is the word anointed one or promised one. It's the word Messiah. It's the word deliverer. The most common interpretation of it in Jesus' day was that they were living in an occupied state. They were living there in Palestine, but Rome had come and invaded them. And the belief was that someone out of the descendant of King David, who lived 1,000 years and ruled 1,000 years earlier, Solomon's dad, David, had a great reign, and they thought somebody from his lineage was going to come and kick the Romans out and set up the glory of Israel and start all over again, and Israel would be the great nation it was previously. The kingdom that was installed through Jesus was not physical, it was primarily spiritual. A physical kingdom's coming on a new heaven and new earth. But the promised kingdom of the Christ was initially spiritual. The domain and captivity of sin and death and Satan were going to be done away with. Rome was no problem. We're going to deal with sin, death, and Satan first and get that burden off our shoulders. We can deal with Rome anytime. Rome's not the problem. Death is. And so the Christ, the promised one who had all these verses in the Old Testament, showed up at the exact right time. The Bible says in the fullness of time, Jesus showed up and dealt with the issue by breaking the back of death and sin and Satan, by dying for sins and then raising from the dead. And he proved, I am more powerful than any force on earth. And thus, in doing so, ushered in his kingdom. That's the Christ. That's who the Christ is. This Jesus was the actual historically promised figure known as the Christ that would come and change the world. He is the Christ. I've written these things to know, you may know that he is the Christ. Look at this next phrase. The Son of God. The Son of God. The phrase Son of God has huge implications to it. God's, as John 3:16, some of you know the verse from the old King James, only begotten Son. Not a prophet. Not a messenger. Not a representative. Not an emissary. Not an ambassador. All those things are good. Jesus was none of those things. If he's Son, then he's got the same nature as his Father. My name is Will David Davis Jr. What does that tell you about me? It tells you they're Will David Davis. He's in heaven now. He used to come to Austin Christian Fellowship and introduce himself and say, I'm the real Will Davis. Loved to do, and he was. He was the real original Will Davis. He was a mess and an attorney and a lawyer and I guess that's redundant, and a politician, I guess that's redundant, and quite a crazy person. And he'd show up at ACF and shake hands like he was running for office. And so I'm the real Will Davis, and he was. But I'm very much like my dad. I'm Junior. Bless his heart, there's a Will David Davis III who had to move to another state, another time zone to get out from underneath that shadow of the two previous Will Davises in Austin, Texas. You tend to be a little bit of the nature of your father. So if you're Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God cannot give birth, allow the image, to anything less than himself. If he's God's offspring, if he's the seed of divinity, then he is in himself divinity. With this phrase, and listen, friends, with this phrase, John puts Jesus in a class entirely by himself in humanity. There's never been anybody like him before or after. You would expect that of the Christ. He was a completely unique human being in that he arrived on earth. We're celebrating it this Christmas the usual way. And yet there was something unbelievably unique about his nature. He had an earthly father as far as through whom he was raised, but his life source was divine. He was the God-man. There's never been anybody like him in history. Now, no other religious leader, no other religion makes that claim about their leader. It's completely unique in human history, and you would think it would be if he was, in fact, the Christ. The promised one didn't just happen. The promised one came from heaven. John 1:14, the Word, that's the name for Jesus, became flesh and lived among us. John 1:18, no one's ever seen God, but the only begotten God who was in the bosom of the Father. He has revealed him to us. That's Jesus. That's the Christ. John says, I've written everything in the first 20 chapters of this book so that you may know, that you may believe that Jesus, the guy we walked among us, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is a new Pew research study out, surveyed recently, just in time for Christmas, more than 4,700, almost 5,000 U.S. adults across all spans of life here in the country. And their recent findings are that while still a majority of Americans say they believe in God, fewer and fewer are believing in the God of the Bible. One third say they believe in God as a higher power or a spiritual force or something else. A slim majority still, 56, this is actually still pretty interesting, 56% of Americans believe in God as he is revealed here. But that number is obviously decreasing as our country becomes more and more secular and less Christian-oriented. 10% of Americans in this study don't believe in any higher power at all. So 1 in 10 Americans do not recognize any divine source. Just over half still believe in a God as he's revealed in the scriptures. One third believe in something, but they're not sure what. They don't necessarily think he's the God of scripture. That's interesting. That's why the Son of God came. That's why the Son of God showed up. He wanted to remove all doubt of who God was. Jesus said to one of his disciples the night before he was arrested and executed, he said, if you've seen me, can you finish the verse, anybody? Anybody can read? You've seen the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've came to reveal the Father to you. Jesus came to answer all the questions about God. Jesus came to remove all the doubts about God. Jesus came to set the record straight about God. And I get that there might be confusion about God in America and around the world. Folks, there isn't any confusion about Jesus when he reveals God to you. The Son of God came as the Christ to make him known so that you might believe in him and have life in his name. Life in his name. This is where this starts to get fun. So life is a word that is used 36 times in John's gospel. It's a theme of John. It starts early on, the first few, I think it's verse 4, mentions life for the very first time in the first chapter. So John introduces this theme of life. Here's the writer's thinking. You ready? And I need you to think just for a minute. Stay with me. In the writer's mind, there's a difference between existence and life. In existence is standard factory issue. Everybody gets it. You're born, you breathe, you function, you have a brain, you die. You procreate, you have a job, you have a career. That's existing. Okay, we all have that. But life is not standard factor. Living. See, John viewed life as the eternal kind. John viewed life as something connected to God, that whenever you came to know him, your eternal life started right then. So for John's mind, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've already started your eternal life. You may change forms. You might lose your body someday through death, but you don't ever stop living because life is connected to God. Life is not connected to inhaling and exhaling. That's existence. Everybody gets that. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, great religious leader, dude, you got to, okay, he didn't say dude. Sir, you got to be born again. You've been born once. That gave you existence. The second birth gives you life. There's a difference between existing and living. Sir, you're religious, but you're just existing. I came to give you life. That's the difference. He called it abundant life, life to the full, life overflowing, life full of joy, life with purpose and meaning, life without sin bearing down on you all the time, life without judgment and shame. That's life, life that is others-centered, life about giving yourself away and having joy in the process. All that is what life is. Existence is just the black hole. Light goes in, nothing comes out. No joy, no real purpose. You live however long, you die, and you face eternity. And Jesus said, that is not life. I've come that they might have life, he said, and have it more abundantly. There's existence between existing and living. There's a difference between existing and living. Everybody has existence. Not everybody has life. He came that through the Christ, we might all have life, okay? Life is this joy that's overwhelming. Okay, so I talk about this a lot in here. I work out at a place called the Dell Jewish Community Center of Austin. It's over in Northwest Hills where my office is. And it's a delightful place. The people are so sweet and we have more fun. And many of them go there because it's a Jewish synagogue and they're Jewish. And so I have a lot of friends that are there who are of Jewish persuasion. Some of them are very devout in their Judaism. Some are just Jews by culture and they're not really worshipers, but it's a great crew. And I made a friend there, a guy who's about, I guess he's about 70 or 75. And he reminds me of Fish on Barney Miller. Abe Vigoda. Now, okay, Barney Miller was a sitcom a long time ago. Most of you have no idea. But he was this grumpy, gripey, never happy character that stole the show. Okay? If you don't know who Fish is, go Google it. This guy is Fish. And I'll come in and I'll see him and I'll call his name and say, how you doing? So, by the way, he'll be changing his clothes, moving from his work clothes to his workout clothes. I'll go out while he's changing, work out, clean up, come back, and he'll still be changing his clothes. He just moves. He does it on purpose. He just moves slow. He doesn't like to be happy. So I walk in and say, man, how you doing? It's so good to see you. And he'll look at me like, do you have to really? Do you have... And he's started complaining about the energy I have. So it's only made me turn it up more. So I saw him this week. I said, I'm not going to call his name. I said, dude, how you doing? So good to see you. He said, Will, talking to you is like sitting in front of a never-ending stream of Mary Poppins. And I said, thank you. That's a compliment. So we sparred back and forth. And I said, you remind me of Fish. On Barney Miller, he took that as a compliment. I went and sat down next to him. I said, you know, don't you, that the reason I'm like I am is because I have uncontainable joy. Do you know that? By the way, you want to kill a conversation in a hurry? Do that. I said, sir, you need to know that the reason I'm like I am is I have joy. And he smiled at me, but that was in the conversation. Joy was a new dangerous concept. Joy is a fruit of life. Joy is something that happens when the stock market's up or the stock market's down. Joy is the reality whether the weather's really, really good or the weather's really, really bad. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Joy is a fruit of life. That eternal, God-connected, God-sourced reality. John adds a phrase. Listen, this verse is so full. Life in his name. That's the most specific description of life you can get. These things I've written, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Whose name? Jesus' name. Can you think a bit more with me just for a minute? Jesus' name is another major theme in John. Everything you ask in my name, Jesus said, I will give it to you. I've come that you might have life in my name. The name of someone in biblical days represented a lot of who they were. Jesus' name references, you're going to want these, they're not going to be on the screen, but you're going to write these three things down. You're going to want to. The name of Jesus represents his nature, his purpose, and his glory. Jesus, when you pray in Jesus' name, you pray in alignment with his nature. He is the Son of God. His purpose, he came to make God known. And his glory, it's all about him. His nature, who he is. His purpose, what he's doing. And his glory, it's for him. That's what the name represents. Life in his name means that you find your old, listen, this is so amazing. Here's the equation, friends. You find your ultimate fulfillment when you live within the playing field defined by Jesus' nature. He is the Son of God. By his purpose, he came to make God known. And by his glory, it's all about him. When those three things kind of put the parameters on your life, then you're going to have a level of living that's not matched anywhere else. Life in his name is life that agrees with his mission and his nature and his teachings and his claims. You guys know this. The degree that, camera guys, don't panic. I'm gonna step outside the camera here for a minute. If this is life, if this is the purpose and nature and glory of Jesus for marriage or for your business or for your finances or for your whatever. He has a purpose. He has a nature. He has all that. It touches every part of your life. The degree that you're here is where you're going to have your most joy and your most fruitfulness. You know, and I know, that when you allow your life to drift outside of what's designed as a purpose and nature and glory of Jesus, you get over somewhere else off screen from Jesus, this is where the trouble starts. A relationship that isn't founded on Jesus ultimately is going to struggle. A business that isn't founded on Jesus. Promises that aren't kept because they're not kept because of whatever. When you're here, in his name, you're safest and you're most effective and you get the most joy. But when you allow yourself to drift, and some of you sit here this Christmas weekend with a bit of a drift and you're feeling it. The less aligned you are with his name, the less joy and purpose, and anointing, and power you're going to have. The call of Christians is to constantly come back to that playing field called his name. It's about him. It's for his glory. It recognizes who he is, and it's for his purpose. Everything we do is for him. That's Christianity. And in there is life. Friends, you don't have to die to have eternal life. It starts the moment you give yourself to Jesus. You guys with me? Okay, one more word. These things I have written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, a historical figure, is the promised one. the Son of God, divine offspring, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's talk about the word believe. I told you earlier, I think it's the most important word because it all hinges on belief. Do you believe, this is rhetorical, don't answer it. You can if you want to. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Belief is the key. Now I want to tell you what belief is, because this is where Christmas gets real. This is where the rubber meets, this is where Christianity kicks in. It's in belief, it's in faith. You can't prove it. Lots of evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but you can't put him in a test tube and reproduce it and prove it, verify it scientifically. I was in a debate via something, text message or something, with a debate, an atheist a few years ago, and he said, what quantifiable, verifiable, scientific evidence do you have that God exists? And I said, none. He's bigger than that. You can't prove God. If you can prove God, he's not God. So what is belief? Well, two things it's not. I need you to listen, because this may be a shot across some of your respective bows, okay? Belief is not historical acknowledgement. I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I believe that there was a man named Abraham Lincoln that's president of the United States. Can probably pretty much prove it. I believe in him. I've never met him. I haven't shaken his hand. Been to D.C., seen the memorial, been to the theater, Ford Theater, where he was, you know, shot. I've seen all that, but I don't know Lincoln. But I do believe in him. That's not the belief John is talking about. You can believe Jesus was a historical figure and that he lived and had disciples and made impact in the world. That's great. That is not belief in Jesus, as John describes it. It is also not intellectual agreement. It's not historical acknowledgement. It's not that, okay, yeah, in my brain, I know that Christ lived and he's probably the Son of God. I agree with that in my brain, that he was the Son of God and he did miracles. I can agree with all that. That's not the belief John's talking about. See, that's really great, but that's not faith. Faith requires something. Faith is an action. Faith is a verb. Okay, so it's not, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he existed historically, and I believe he was probably the Son of God, and he did really great things. That is not faith. It costs you nothing to do that. James says the devils believe and they tremble, but they're still devils. Okay, so what is faith? What is belief? What did John mean when he said, by believing, you may have life in his name? Faith is, you ready? Spiritual and volitional surrender. Spiritual, your spirit, volitional, your will. The seat of authority in your life shifts from you to the belief that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And your life begins to reflect your belief in that reality. So it's not just intellectual and it's not just historical. There is now a shift in how I live and what my values are, because this belief is going to affect my lifestyle. The belief that is scriptural has an action because of the belief. It's not just static. Your belief in Abraham Lincoln may not affect anything in your life unless you're holding a $5 bill, right? He's on a five, right? Lincoln's on a five. Does anybody know that? Okay, never mind. I haven't seen one in a while, so I wouldn't know. Let me give you some examples. If the school districts here, we got a massive ice storm coming to Austin. They believe, based on the forecast, you can't prove it, but all the evidence says we're waking up with ice tomorrow. They believe that. So what do? In light of that belief, they cancel school. And typically, they're wrong, and the kids get a free day off. It's great. But they take an action based on a belief of something. If we have rains coming and we think that the low water crossings are going to be full of water in 24 hours, the Texas Department of Highways will go on out and put the barricades up in advance of the storm so people won't drive. They believe something is going to happen, so they take an action based on their belief. Christmas morning, it'd be a whole lot of kids running into some pretty excited places because of a belief that Santa showed up the night before. It's an action based on a belief. It's not just static. You act based on it. So to believe in Jesus is to adjust your life, your dreams, and your priorities to his reality. It's to step on the playing field described as in his name and to choose to live there. So belief in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, is to then adjust my thinking, my living, my values on the reality that I think he's the Christ, the Son of God. It is not static. It is actually a call to a lifestyle, to a belief system, to a set of mores, to a set of activities, praying, giving, serving, loving others, trying to pursue a holy lifestyle, giving yourself away, all those things that are of Christ in Christianity. That is now what believing in his name looks like. It's an activity, it's an action because I believe in this. And in that, there's life. So what John says is, look, if you believe, it's going to change everything about you. But it is not, you're not sitting still. Your belief will show up in how you treat people. Your belief will show up in how you view your money. Your belief will show up in how you relate to people relationally, in your family, and in your dating, and in your marriage, and people that are in need. Your belief will show up in your hope, in your dreams, and your forgiveness. It'll permeate every, see, belief permeates everything you do because now the rules have changed. Has your belief in Jesus, if you believe he is the Christ, then the rules for you change. And they're great, great rules. They're life-giving rules. So we're celebrating this Christmas that over 2,000 years ago, the Christ showed up in unusual form. And that history was never the same. You know, life has not been the same. I'm going to give you a confession to chew on. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that?